The title of the message tonight, a lecture, is Social Media, A Christian Credenda Agenda, Part 2. My last lecture proposed a credenda, things to be believed about social media, representing a Christian and biblical worldview, and setting forth a theological and philosophical big picture proposing how we should regard social media in a very broad and general way. The thesis statement I made explained and defended then, my social media creed, if you will, is this. I believe that social media is a gift from God meant for His glory and our blessing. In this second of two lectures on the subject, I want to begin to elaborate an agenda or things to be done when it comes to social media. I want to stimulate your thinking in the area of social media ethics. And again, we will be relying on God's revealed will in Holy Scripture as our foundation and guide. This topic and the way I'm handling it is very unusual for me. My usual course in public ministry is expository preaching. I open my Bible, I read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. When I teach in a lecture setting, the subject matter is generally various points of classic Christian theology, and again, it's based on the exegesis of particular biblical texts. And so tonight, I'm allowing myself a certain latitude in the way I'm handling this subject because this is a lecture, not a sermon. And furthermore, before this year, I had never spoken publicly about social media. I certainly do not claim to be an expert on this subject, and everything that I'm saying is only a scratching the surface of a very large topic. However, I have been constrained in my conscience to do some work in this area because my awareness of our modern culture and my knowledge of current events have aroused my deepest pastoral concern. Social media, as I'm sure you know, has become a very dominant and important part of many people's lives. And as pastors, we have special responsibilities to help them think and act as Christians should when it comes to their use of these technologies. Without question, great sins are being committed and great harm is being done, and bold pastors must call God's people to holiness in this aspect of modern living for the glory of God's name and the good of His church and the world. I can testify to much firsthand experience as a user of the internet and social media, especially when you compare me to other pastors over 50. My professional involvement in computer technology reaches back over 30 years, and I have harnessed it for pastoral ministry ever since the Lord called me to this work about 25 years ago. With this background, I am hoping some will find my contributions to the topic to be helpful and deserving serious consideration. When I was back in high school and college, and that would be from 1975 to 1982, some of you remember those years. Well, back then, I did not even imagine this kind of technology. Back then, at least in common use, every telephone was connected by a cord to the wall. The term PC for personal computer was a recent innovation, and the World Wide Web had just been born about 1980. As an electrical engineer for nearly 7 years, I became involved in software design and writing code in at least 3 computer languages. My first PC, about 20 years ago, was a Commodore 64, a CPU and a motherboard housed in a keyboard for connecting to a portable black and white TV and a data drive that used cassette tapes. I have been buying a computer, and when I bought the cassette tape drive, I told my wife, all I need is this tape drive and I'll be all set. Famous last words. I've been buying computer hardware and software ever since. Without doubt, I know I've spent thousands of dollars on these things, trying to keep up with the latest technology. I find that these tools help me a great deal in the pastoral ministry. I hopped on the email bandwagon fairly early, and my house has been a Wi-Fi hotspot for a long time. Now I am wired, so to speak. You could say I am a gadget geek extraordinaire. I was an early GPS user. I use a high-end ultrabook, they used to be called laptops, with a 1 terabyte external hard drive the size of a deck of cards. I also use an iPad, an iPod Nano, a Kindle Paperwhite, a Kindle Fire HDX, and a Nexus 7 tablet. I have a Wi-Fi connected flat screen TV. I probably have bought and used well over 100 electronic gadgets in my life. I am almost never without my iPhone 5. I constantly wear an electronic activity tracker called Fitbit that counts my steps and syncs the data with my own personal space online, as well as with my diet app called MyFitnessPal that is able to keep a running calorie total of everything I put in my mouth. I might become one of the first people you ever know who eventually gets Google Glasses. And there are statistics about my use of social media. The thing I probably use most is Facebook. Since 2007, I've been on Facebook. So what's that, 7 years now, and I have 316 Facebook friends. But I also use the Facebook Messenger app, iPhone messages, Twitter. I've been on Twitter since 2009 with 512 tweets, 259 followers, and I'm following 5 others on Twitter. I'm in LinkedIn, 162 connections there. We also maintain a church website with over 400 audio sermons. I read and contribute to various blogs, among them the ReformedBaptistFellowship.org and the website of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville and IBR of North Bergen. Add to this Google Plus, POP3 email, and Gmail to my list of social media use. I have over 1,100 electronic records in my iCloud contacts, and a Google search of my name produces about 10 pages of results in at least 3 languages, English, Spanish, and Czech. So while none of this means that I am right about everything, at least I am very familiar with the social media landscape, especially for an older man. Now, in my first lecture, the credenda of social media, the subject matter was general, abstract, theological, and instructional. I gave you at least the beginning of an answer to the question, what is a Christian supposed to believe about social media? We saw that the Bible, though an ancient book, is relevant to this modern topic. I stated 4 conceptually possible views about social media. Number 1, it is all and inherently bad. Number 2, it is morally neutral. Number 3, it is all and inherently good. And number four, it is essentially good with a good use, but also liable to abuse. I believe the last one is right. It is essentially good with a good use, but liable to abuse. And that means it is ethical for a Christian to use social media with moderation and caution. Let me quickly review how I came to formulate my social media creed. It starts with knowing God as He really is. One God in three persons. Eternal in His being. And inter-Trinitarian communication. God is love. And love requires an object. Each member of the Trinity eternally exercises love towards each other even before creation. I reminded you also of the doctrine of creation. God created all things, including man, in the image of God as a social being made to love Him and fellow human beings. God pronounced His entire creation to be very good, and everything necessary for the development of social media was included in the original creation before the fall. Like fire, social media can be used for good and abused for evil. Next, I called your attention to the big story of Scripture under the topics of ruin, that is, man's fall, redemption, specifically Christ's finished work, and restoration. In other words, the Holy Spirit's application of Christ's finished redemption. And we saw that Christ is the mediator who reconnects sinners to a loving relationship with God and with one another. This is called fellowship, sharing, communion, communication. I also insisted on Christian ethics for social media, namely three things. Firstly, the only legitimate purpose of social media is to glorify God and to help people. That's why it exists under God. Secondly, only real Christians under the influence of the Holy Spirit can use social media the right way. And thirdly, even real Christians must grow spiritually to increase in our skill of ministry in our use of social media and also to avoid its pitfalls. I concluded with an appeal for clear biblical thinking about social media so that especially we pastors may set a good example and guide God's people into greater usefulness and blessing in this realm. So now let us take up the second part of our topic, the agenda of social media, things to be done. I want to begin tonight answering the question, how is a Christian supposed to use social media? How is a Christian supposed to use it? And the rest of this lecture will be specific, concrete, ethical, and hortatory. That's a word that means saying what you should do and not do, exhorting you, in other words. So, first, I am pleading for a whole Bible ethic. A whole Bible ethic. The Bible is the authoritative standard not only for our beliefs, but also for our conduct and our ethics. As you know, there's much confusion today about Christian ethics in general. Some believe that grace makes ethics optional for a Christian, and this is called antinomianism. It is the sophisticated lie that under grace, we Christians no longer have any moral duty or anything at all to do with the have to of commandments, and that we may simply follow the Spirit's leading our intuition and our inner impulses. At least at a practical level, antinomianism is more widespread, surely, than we realize. Sinful people like us in our congregations as pastors have an innate tendency toward antinomianism. I have remaining antinomianism in my heart, and so do you. We are pernicious experts at rationalizing our transgressions of God's word. I'm sure you also realize that some professing Christians think that the Old Testament is just for other people long ago, and that today we only need to pay attention to the New Testament under grace. This perspective has been fostered by the influence of a system of thought known as dispensationalism. And the truth is that while some Old Testament laws are no longer binding on anyone, we still need the whole Bible to obey the New Testament directives. Directives like the one found in Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Old Testament is indispensable for understanding what the will of the Lord is for Christians today. The whole Bible, then, bears witness to what theologians have called the moral law, that element of God's law that stands beside the so-called civil and ceremonial law, both of which were intended in a distinctive way for Old Testament Israel. But the moral law, found in both the Old and New Testaments, is universally binding on all people at all times without any restrictions, whether they have Scripture or not. In fact, judgment is according to the moral law of God's righteousness. The Bible teaches that even the pagans know some of this moral law in their conscience. All this is summarized and explained in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 19. So in keeping with Scripture, I am calling for a text-based morality in general. And I am also calling, obviously, for a text-based morality specifically in our use of social media. We must use social media in a biblical way, is what I'm saying. It is my deeply held conviction that we must judge ourselves morally and ethically by the Bible, and particularly by this moral law I've described. And I mean by that a true interpretation in the context of what the exact words say in the exact text of Scripture. We need to think of authentic righteousness as keeping these biblical commandments in heart and conduct, and we need to think of sin as any transgression of or lack of conformity to these commandments in heart and conduct. That is the moral law. Amen? I hope I have many who agree. But we're going to apply this to social media. Now, both the Old and New Testament teach the goodness and rightness of obedience to God's moral law. For example, Psalm 119 says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." That's written text. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And then there is this important New Testament statement. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. We have to be thinking alike, at least on this, to make progress here. Now, some terse and pithy passages in Scripture so comprehensively characterize the moral law that they have become classic texts for ethics. For example, 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." Well, brethren, this is a mini theology of sanctification. The substance of real holiness is, first, the proper attitude of soul toward the true and living God, fearing Him. Second, this godly fear has its manifestation in wholehearted service to God, which means carrying out His revealed will in special acts of worship and in the nitty-gritty of daily living, conforming in heart and conduct to His moral law, in other words. And third, a fundamental motivation to revere and serve God His way is His prior redemptive work for you. Consider how great things He hath done for you, it says. That's one part of our motivation. We love Him because, yes, amen, He first loved us. The New Testament says. Another classic ethical text is Micah 6:8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now this revelation of truth in the Old Testament still applies to Christians under grace, doesn't it? Notice how it joins together: true goodness, moral duty, holy justice, loving compassion, a humble spirit, and practical good works as God's will for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized God's will in a form that sounds like a catechism question and answer once, when a theologian of the day asked Him about it this way: "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's Matthew 22:36-40. And this passage is particularly helpful for realizing that the heart of the Christian ethic is love. It is to love God supremely and to love our fellow human being unselfishly. That's it in a nutshell, as they say. Now, we could expound these passages and make practical applications of them to our use of social media, but I have chosen two other passages as more comprehensive for our purposes, and they are the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. 16 points, which I'd like to run through quickly. 10 Commandments and 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Please open your Bibles to Exodus 20. Now, for time's sake, I presume your intimate familiarity with the Ten Commandments here, but it would be helpful to have the passage open before you as I teach. Exodus 20, the first 17 verses is the passage. Now, my examples of ethical application are only intended as a few steps toward what God requires of those who use social media. I am presenting these applications of the text in Exodus 20, not primarily to instruct you pastors about our use of social media, but more to show you pastors how you may teach those in your sphere of pastoral influence how to use social media only in a godly way. And I realize that many here are not pastors, and I pray that this will be edifying and enlightening for you as well. The preface of the Ten Commandments is in verses 1 and 2. These commandments were given first to Old Testament Israel, the Lord's chosen people redeemed from Egypt, and in covenant with the Lord God. And God calls attention to all this in the preface. And in this way, calling attention to the relationship the holy people had with their covenant Lord, God is implying the principle that redemption precedes direction for God's people. True obedience is necessarily a response of gratitude, not atonement for past sins or an attempt to earn God's favor. For unbelievers, the Ten Commandments are a law that condemns. For believers, it is a light that directs. Only believers can truly obey these commandments from the heart. Now, the first commandment, verse 3, requires that we worship only God. It absolutely prohibits idolatry. Now, how does this apply to our topic today? Well, to a thoughtful Christian, it is obvious that social media and smartphones have become gods of the present age. People lavish inordinate time and money on these things, while neglecting prayer and their marriage and diligence at work and a thousand more important things. Social media can easily become an idol of the heart. A godly heart, remember, loves God supremely and craves more than anything else to please Him. Are you willing to submit to God's law in your use of social media? Is it more important to you to be in conformity to God's revealed will in this matter than it is to do what you please? If not, it is a god to you, and you ought to repent. The second commandment, verses 4 to 6, requires us to worship God only in His way. His way requires our whole heart and our whole attention. Now, I am quite sure that generally excludes texting or surfing the web during a worship service. For example, and that probably goes on in the church where you serve, Pastor. It's probably happened even in this fine ministry and church at North Bergen. Another violation of this commandment is when the electronic church, so-called, becomes an attempted substitute for being physically and spiritually present with God's people on the Lord's Day. Now, that is not to criticize streaming worship services on the internet for people who cannot be present. But when people can come to church and they have no heart to be present, and they think they can worship God over an internet connection, that's not right. The third commandment, verse 7, forbids ever using God's name in an irreverent way. We must always only speak of him with respect and godly fear. Some users of social media violate this constantly, and the Lord will not hold them guiltless. One egregious example is the popular and sacrilegious acronym OMG. I hope you don't use that. The fourth commandment in verses 8 to 11 requires Sabbath observance. And though controversial in some circles, the Lord's Day Sabbath for Christians has ample biblical support. Now, I would not say that Sabbath observance for Christians today absolutely prohibits the use of social media on the Lord's Day any more than I would condemn making a phone call on the Lord's Day. But we might benefit by a weekly fast from social media activity for 24 hours. We really can go 24 hours without Facebook. It's probably a good test to see if you're addicted as well. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, verse 12, requires that minors resist the temptation to dishonor their parents. And this is a big temptation when it comes to minors in the home with social media. They must strive for transparency and accountability online with those who are in some position of authority over them. I suggest to them, if they're using social media with permission from their parents, that they add their parents and their pastors to their list of online friends if they can. If they're ashamed of what their superiors will see from them online, this is a troubling sign. It may expose that they're trying to hide their sin, but of course, God sees everything and holds them accountable. Also, remember this. We pastors are setting an example for those who look up to us. And we are morally responsible for our influence on them. If God requires them to honor us, and the same thing applies to parents, if God requires our children to honor us as their parents, He also requires us to be honorable. And that includes our online activity. The sixth commandment in verse 13 prohibits malicious treatment and requires a kind heart and kind treatment of others, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard of old time, they said, it is said, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, anyone who hates his brother in his heart is guilty. There is such a thing online as cyberbullying, a violation of the sixth commandment. Cyberbullying can take many forms: hurtful messages or embarrassing photos posted on social media sites, harassing text messages and emails, and private information purposefully shared through text messages, email, or through the internet. And in some cases, this has had disastrous consequences, with some victims of cyberbullying even committing suicide. For example, very tragically, in September 2013, Rebecca Sedgwick, age 12, was mercilessly harassed online. And she was so distraught, she jumped off of a tower in an abandoned cement plant in Florida to her death. The local sheriff said she was absolutely allegedly a dozen girls, it says, and though you count, sent her messages saying, go kill yourself. Why are you still alive? And messages like that. That is mean. We need to caution young people, especially about this kind of thing. Don't do it. And about how to handle it if you become victimized. The seventh commandment, verse 14, requires chastity. That is, sexual purity in heart and conduct for single and married people. The internet presents huge temptations to sexual sin because of pornography and anonymity, which are a toxic combination. An obvious violation of the seventh commandment is sexting, that is, sending sexually explicit text messages and pictures. And let us faithfully warn as pastors our hearers about these avenues to hell, because that's what they are. The eighth commandment, verse 15, prohibits stealing. And people do this via the internet all the time, downloading copyrighted materials without paying for them, like music in MP3 files, for example, is a violation of this standard. Another way to violate the eighth commandment with social media is to cheat employers of an honest day's work by wasting time on your smartphone. That's stealing. While you're there on the clock, you owe him your best for the company. The ninth commandment, verse 16, condemns all lying and damaging the reputations of other people except when morally necessary. For example, it's morally necessary when pastors are exposing false teachers. There are exceptions like that, but as a rule, we must be tender about other people's good reputation. And the Lord always requires his people only to be speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, including in every Facebook post and text message. Also, truth alone does not justify spreading news that someone has sinned in some way. Just because it's true doesn't mean it should be published. Talebearing, gossip, and slander are more widespread than ever by means of the internet because now it is so easy to publish them all around the world with lightning speed and very little expense. The 10th commandment, verse 17, prohibits covetousness and requires contentment. People tend, I don't know if you've noticed this, those of you who are, for example, on Facebook, but people tend to post text and pictures that make their lives look enviable when they're with smiling friends and family or on vacation. You know, if my wife and I got in an ugly tiff this morning, I probably won't put a 60-second video of our squabble up on Facebook. Just the sweet, enviable parts of my life. That's all I really want to share. And other people, seeing this, are more vulnerable to jealousy and dissatisfaction with their own lives. Well, I haven't gone on a vacation like that in a long time. Well, this 10th commandment makes it clear that God is concerned with the state of our heart in all of the commandments and not just with our external performance. Thou shalt not covet. So I've just showed you an example of how you can meditate on the 10 commandments, a summary of God's moral law, and thoughtfully make application of these truths and this written code of righteousness in your use of social media. Let us do something similar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. The Lord's Prayer also has implications for godly use of social media, and it reads, Matthew 6, 9 and following. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The first thing to notice here is that Jesus is addressing those who are already his disciples. This is similar to the Lord addressing his people, particularly in the preface of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? A covenantal relationship precedes the Lord's direction and expectation of obedience. No one can really obey his commands or pray spiritually without faith in him. Now, six petitions follow the introductory phrase. The first petition in verse 9 has been translated, May your name be held holy, addressing our Father in heaven. May your name be held holy or regarded as holy. Hallowed be thy name. This is an earnest plea to our Father in heaven that more and more people may think more highly of the true and living God, and that his people who already think highly of him will think more highly. May your name be regarded, Lord, as holy. His reputation increases or suffers based on how Christians represent him to the world. Our moral inconsistencies tempt unbelievers to speak badly about God, about our God. Our moral loveliness, on the other hand, by grace, and our praise to Christ make him more attractive to unbelievers. It exalts the name of God in the world. The strong implication is that social media ought to be used in such a way that people will come to appreciate more and more how glorious is our God. The second petition in verse 10 is, Let your kingdom come. God's kingdom is his reign in our hearts and in the world. Our use of social media should become one more way to show ourselves under the lordship of Christ and to influence others toward Christ. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Third petition, verse 10, confesses that God's will is obeyed perfectly in heaven and expresses our desire that there will be more obedience to God here on earth. The internet is an amazing tool for explaining, advocating, and persuading toward obedience to God, the Christian way of life. It has become an important sphere for Christian apologetics, defending the Christian faith. Even believers who are not so good at this can post links where helpful material is found and point people to good sermons, godly blogs, and other worthy materials online. So we pray that as God's will is done perfectly in heaven, it may be done on earth, and we can use the internet to further that holy end. The fourth petition in verse 11 is for daily bread, which means the necessities of life. social media can be used in all kinds of legitimate, practical ways for the necessities of life. We can coordinate with friends. We can find places we need to go. We can order merchandise online. Some people even earn money from website design and writing pieces for employers. In its place and with moderation, it can even also be legitimately recreational. I don't want to be understood as teaching. But be careful that recreation does not get out of hand or excessive. The fifth petition in verse 12 asks forgiveness of our sins as we forgive others. And I think that this implies that we should stay away from heated arguments via social media, and that we must not use it for revenge or to hurt people in any way. Be generous towards others as a Christian online. Even be generous to unbelievers that are saying very objectionable things. Try to think the best of everyone and give them the benefit of the doubt, and always be ready for reconciliation. The sixth petition in verse 13 has been translated: keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one. Without question, the devil uses social media for his own purposes, to deceive and destroy. We need to take all necessary precautions to keep ourselves from unnecessary temptation online. Internet filtering software can be helpful. Some people have used a service called Covenant Eyes, for example, which has both internet accountability and web content filtering. It's not a complete solution or deliverance from all temptation, but it can be useful. Now, to wrap things up, I want to address a few more ethical concerns about social media. Dangers that do not fit neatly under one of the 16 biblical categories of the Ten Commandments and the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And you might jot these things down to remember. First of all, I'm concerned about online narcissism. N-A-R-C-I-S-S-I-S-M. Narcissism. Narcissism is a state of mind that's characterized by extreme self-absorption, an exaggerated sense of self-importance, and a need for attention and admiration from others. It's egoism, me-ism. Well, Facebook lends itself to this. I know a young lady who posts picture after picture of herself constantly on Facebook. And her online friends make comments under each one like, "You're so pretty. Love the outfit." And she eggs it on. That's not right. Really, it's not right. She is egoistic and she should repent. Number two, distraction is another huge problem of social media. Social media can keep us from doing other more important things. For example, no one should text while driving. It would be better to put the phone in the glove box while the car is moving. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm saying I believe it's prudent and godly not to text while you're driving. If you must use your phone in the car, I recommend you pull over in a safe spot. Many people have been killed because a driver was not paying enough attention to the road. Internet anonymity, thirdly, also presents a dangerous temptation to say and do things online that we would never do if people knew who it was. Also, we must be on guard that the person messaging us may not be who they claim. So it's so grievous to know that, for example, some older men who are sex offenders have portrayed themselves online as teenage boys or girls in order to win confidence and arrange a meeting for a crime. That's a danger of the internet. Fourth, social media addiction is a severe problem today. Even legitimate things become bad in excess. I think it's safe to say, in general, that no one should waste hours a day in social media activity. If one is constantly checking in, sending messages, reading and writing email, browsing Facebook, then he or she has a problem. I've heard statistics on this, and it is amazing the average number of text messages that some people send to their friends each day, hundreds of them. I'm vulnerable to this. I remember when I first got email on my cell phone, I would, you know, if I was aroused from my sleep at 2 in the morning, has anybody sent me an email? That's terrible. It can wait. Fifth, we should also be careful in general not to annoy people, whether online or next to us in person. I heard a terrible story in the news. A man in a movie theater texting his daughter annoyed another man who pulled out a gun and killed him. We should try not to annoy people with our content online. Be sensitive, caring, and considerate, even when you think it's right for you to say something provocative. There's a way to do that. Don't do it in order to annoy people. Next, social media has lured some people into isolationism and a retreat into a virtual world. I have many Facebook friends, but most of them are not really friends in the traditional sense of the word. There's no substitute for quality time, face-to-face with family and friends. Real companionship. Be careful that social media doesn't displace time spent with loved ones in person. Some of you are parents with teenage kids. Don't let your use of the phone or theirs rob you of precious time as parent and child together. Next, social media users also suffer a loss of privacy. The more information you post about yourself, the less privacy you have. And this makes you more vulnerable to identity theft, phishing schemes, and security breaches. The last sundry concern I want to share is that young people, in particular, sometimes create an embarrassing track record with their online activity that could work against them. They're naive and foolish so often about what they share on the internet, about themselves. And it's becoming increasingly common for potential employers, for example, to reject applicants for a job based on the assessment they make from a review of their Facebook posts. Some people have been fired for posting comments about work. Consider this. Once we put something on the internet, we must assume that it's basically out there forever. And if we are unwise, we may create serious problems for ourselves long after we forgot what we posted. What you think is so funny or cute when you're 16 years old, you could have great regret when you're 26 that such a thing is known to everyone. In closing, I want to thank all of you for your attention to this. Please take these things to heart, especially in the biblical dimensions. I will believe that God has truly blessed our time together if I've helped you appreciate social media as an inherently good stewardship from the Lord, and if I have sensitized you to its dangers, potential dangers, and if I've strengthened your insight, you pastors, as biblical counselors, and if I have motivated you to excel in the holiness of your use of social media and your use of social media as a ministry. I welcome discussion with you, dialogue about all this here at the conference, and I welcome your emails at dscottmeadows@gmail.com. dscottmeadows@gmail.com. You can write to me there. And now, may the Lord increase our understanding of His will and give us much grace to model it and teach it to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we have sought to discern Your truth and Your righteousness for our lives in this area of modern living. Please forgive the mistakes I've surely made, and give this people the discernment to separate the wheat from the chaff. And Lord, let us consume the wheat with voracious appetites to be Your faithful servants. And make us fruitful, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.